And we turn to the second book of Kings and chapter 6. 2 Kings and chapter 6. This is more in the nature of a devotional word, hopefully, rather than the usual full-length Bible study, something I trust that might help us, and especially help us to pray. So let us read 2 Kings chapter 6, and we shall commence at verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And then verse 15 of that chapter 7. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Remember the story, how that the 4 leprous men decided that the least of the evil options was to go and give themselves up to the besieging Syrians, to enter the city. They were dying of starvation. If they stayed where they were, they would die of starvation. At least if they gave themselves up to the Syrians might just save them alive. And the Syrians had plenty of food. So that was the least of the 3 evils. And so they decide to go to the camp of the Syrians, and they found that it was deserted. And the Syrians had panicked and run away in terror, because the Lord had made the Syrians hear the sound of an approaching army, and they thought it was relief, and they ran away in terror. And then the four lepers had all this food and everything, and eventually they went to Samaria and told the king and the people the good news. The king sent these messengers to investigate, to make sure it was true, and sure enough, it was true. So the messengers returned and told the king, verse 15. Then verse 16. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So much now that these amounts of food were sold for very little. Whereas before, as we read, an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, a fortune. And even a bit of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. So Elisha's prophecy was fulfilled. And even the next part, verse 17, the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. This is a fascinating and very instructive incident. Samaria, the capital city of Israel in the north, is in a desperate plight. Verses 24 and 25, it is besieged, and the people are slowly starving, and the least little bit of edible material is sold for a lot of money. And then you come to verses 26 and following, where there is an example of what can happen in such a situation. A woman calls out to the king for help, and she explains that there had been this agreement with another woman that on the first day they would kill and eat one son, the next day they would kill and eat the other son, and the people are reduced to cannibalism to stay alive. Now, this desperate and awful state of affairs, of course, was threatened long before. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, you have the warning right back then, before Israel even entered Canaan, that they would be there on their good behavior, and if not, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. See how this is fulfilled? Exactly. Israel had turned aside to worship idols, and the Lord is chastening these people. It's interesting, it was threatened hundreds of years before, and that lay there unfulfilled to this extent, but now it comes to pass. And God's threatenings, even though they were made long ago, do not fall by the wayside and do not cease to have meaning and application, because God's word liveth and abideth forever. And even though a long time might go by, the time will come when God's word will be shown to be the truth. Because God is faithful to threatenings as well as to his promises. That's a warning. And this unnatural thing that these two women do, it's usually the case that a mother will be prepared to sacrifice her own life for the sake of her child. At least, naturally and instinctively speaking. But here, they are killing and eating their own offspring in order to stay alive. This is the utterly desperate state of affairs that they have been driven to. How awful. And doesn't it make us thankful that not only have we never known anything like this, but we've never even known really any hunger or any want. We have always been so blessed in this country. How favoured we are. And then it teaches us not only to heed God's threatenings and be thankful for his blessings, but thirdly, it teaches us that in cases like this, you need more than outward anguish. Look at verse 30. When the king heard the words of the woman, he rent his clothes. And when he tore apart his clothes, the people noticed that he had sackcloth next to his flesh. That means that coarse kind of sacking material that's hairy and prickly. And he wore it right next to his flesh. It must have been very painful. The king was suffering, bringing upon himself suffering to identify with the suffering of his subjects. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that this rending of his clothes and this wearing sackcloth would have been a good sign that there's repentance here. But the trouble was, it's none of the sort. Because here is a simple expression of outward grief and distress, but it is not being accompanied by any change of heart before God, any godly sorrow that works repentance, no turning to God and crying to him for mercy, having repented of what has brought this judgment upon them in the first place. You see, you can have a kind of an outward upset and distress on the part of sinners, and they've messed up their lives because of their sin, and you think, oh, this is a good sign. Maybe they're seeking the Lord. Look at them crying and weeping and even saying that they're praying. And look at their faces, all contorted and tear-stained and all the rest of it. They've gone off their food. Well, don't you believe a bit of it? Because Joel chapter 2 verse 13 says, rend your heart and not your garments. You see, the outward expressions of distress, that's not the same as inward brokenness for sin and a breaking with sin and a real wholehearted turning to God for mercy. That is something only God can give. People can be outwardly distressed of themselves, but only God can work that change, that Godward change that brings about a saving change and a permanent change. Well, this King Jehoram, who is the son of Ahab and Jezebel, he's not knowing any inward change at all. And then fourthly, you'll see the tendency to blame someone else for this whole calamity. Look at verse 31, and doesn't that show that there's no real repentance? God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. In other words, I'm going to kill this prophet for what's happened. You may wonder why he blames Elisha. Well, in the earlier part of the chapter, you remember, the Syrians were going to attack, and Elisha, through God's power, sends blindness upon them, and he leads all these Syrians into the capital of Samaria, And the king says, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And Elisha says, you're not to kill these. These are genuine prisoners of war. Because their eyes are opened again now. And he says, feed them, clothe them, and send them back to their master. And so they're fed and clothed and sent back to their master. And now, probably all these soldiers among them that were so leniently treated because of Elisha's word are now back besieging the city of Samaria. And the king is saying, Elisha's responsible for this. I spared them, like he said, and now they've come back to attack me. What he doesn't take into account is that they've come back to attack him for his sins. But he blames it on Elisha instead of blaming himself. And dear friends, it's always the case, isn't it? The oldest sin in the world is blaming other people instead of taking responsibility for oneself. When the Lord dealt with Adam, Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat. When the Lord dealt with Eve, she said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Always throwing the blame on someone else. Matthew Henry said, sin is a brat nobody is willing to own. But you see, repentance means we do own our sin and take it to ourselves as our offspring, what we've begotten by our behavior. But you see, this king here, he blames Elisha. And this blame game, you see, it's always part of fallen human nature to sidestep responsibility and to get out of facing up to what we have done. Someone else instead, put the blame on them so that we can get out of it. But real repentance consists of our admitting that we are guilty. It is me, and I can't blame anybody else. And that is a blessed and wonderful thing. When we don't make excuses, don't involve anybody else, but honestly before God acknowledge our iniquity. Oh, but what an absence of it here, isn't there? And then one further thing. Not only was there this threatening fulfilled and this unnatural behavior and this need of inward anguish rather than outward and this blaming others, deliverance can be nearer than we think. Because notice when the king and his messenger arrive, chapter 7 verse 1, Elisha says, hear ye the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Just 24 hours. And the whole situation will change. How could that be? Impossible, humanly speaking. But not impossible for God. He can do anything. Isn't it a marvellous thought? Tomorrow about this time. That's the word. Tomorrow about this time. Maybe God will answer my prayer then. Tomorrow about this time. Maybe the long looked for change will happen. Tomorrow about this time. Maybe I shall see God appear. Tomorrow about this time. Maybe we shall hear on the news some heartening news about what has happened, a U-turn, a change. God has intervened. The Lord has come in for us and in the nation. Tomorrow about this time. 24 hours. Well, we can pray along those lines, can't we? How God did it is a tremendous thing, isn't it? It really is tremendous. Let's make this the last word. It's this, that God can use any instruments he pleases. What did he use here? Well, look, chapter 7, verse 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And you would say, 4 men dying of leprosy, as well as dying of hunger, like the people inside the city. How can they be the deliverers of the people in the city? It's absolutely impossible.
It doesn't make sense. It doesn't square, does it? That here are these four decrepit, dying men, starving as well, and yet they are going to deliver the whole population of the city of Samaria from their starvation. So that tomorrow about this time, flour and barley and so on will be sold for next to nothing in the gate of Samaria, and everyone will have plenty again. This is extraordinary, isn't it? That God should choose to make that deliverance through these men. And now we know how it worked. It was a genius. It was absolute genius on the part of God, as it always is. But you can see it here so clearly. Why did they just happen to think to themselves, well, look, why are we sitting here dying? Dying of our disease, dying of starvation. Let's do something rather than nothing. Because if we do nothing, we're going to die anyway. If we go into the city, we'll be no better off because they're all dying inside there. So if we go and give ourselves up to the enemy, maybe, just maybe, they might spare our lives and feed us. At least we'll live and not starve at this time, and live till the disease takes us. And so when you're reduced to rock bottom and you have pretty well nothing left in life, you have a range of options. And if one of those options is not certain death, but just a mere possibility of life, why not go for it? And even if the Syrians, they say, even if the Syrians kill us, well, we're going to die anyway, so there's no loss, but there's just that chance they might save us alive. Now that is really good reasoning. Very commonsensical reasoning. Who put that in their heads? Well, of course God did. Because God was going to say to fulfill his word, which said tomorrow about this time, the whole city will be delivered from starvation and there will be all this plenteous food. And this arrogant, unbelieving, scornful official is going to be trampled to death. He'll see it all, but he won't have the opportunity to eat any of it, just like Elisha prophesied. And the word of the Lord must come true. So he puts this notion into these four men's heads. And as we've said before, providence is such a wonderful thing because it can so often be operating and you don't know it. And it's not obvious it's operating. These men are having a discussion. Four of them are having a discussion together, talking about options and what would be the least worst case scenario, as we would put it. And they go for the least worst case. Give ourselves up to the Syrians. Well, God put that in their heads. Because that's how God works. And you never know when providence is working, do you? In discussions and decisions that men make. We don't know if they were believing Israelites or not. They were certainly not conscious of being guided by God. There's not a word about being guided by God. It's all purely human. But it's not. It's wholly divine as well. Working with the human. Isn't that remarkable? And all to fulfill God's word and deliver his people. That's tremendous. And then they go to the camp of the Syrians, expecting to see all the soldiers in place and giving themselves up to the guards and throwing themselves on their mercy, and expect to be dragged into the camp and interrogated and all the rest of it. Maybe put to death, maybe spared. And they find, to their astonishment, that the camp is empty and deserted. And not only that, but there are garments and weapons and all kinds of things strewn along the way, as all these Syrian soldiers have fled in panic. And they've left behind all their food supplies and equipment and everything in the camp. And what a change. And to begin with, they stuff themselves and have a party. And then they become conscience struck. This is a day of good tidings. We can't keep this news to ourselves. We've got to tell others. And so, but you see, we know who made the Syrians think that an army was approaching. It was the Lord. And so the Lord worked in the minds of these lepers and in the hearing of these Syrian soldiers, both supernaturally. With the lepers it was hidden and purely human looking. With the soldiers it was more obviously supernatural. We're told that it was. But either way, you see, he works. Both ways he works in order to fulfill his purposes. The lepers call to the people on the wall of the city. The king at first suspects a trick. But anyway, eventually messengers are sent to find out. And the messengers come back with the welcome, oh so welcome news, that it is exactly as the lepers said. The camp is empty. The Syrians are gone. And so the king appoints this servant, this official, to keep some order as the gates are opened and the people are given permission to stream out of the gates and go toward the camp of the Syrians and their hunger to be relieved. But of course, like the Boxing Day sales, when the doors are open, the whole crowd of people push through, and it's an avalanche of people. And this official falls down in front of them and they trample upon him. When you're desperately hungry, so hungry that you're prepared to eat your own children, one man underfoot is not going to stop you getting to where you want to be. And so they trample him to death. Talk about Hillsborough. This is one individual and no pity on him at all. And nothing done afterwards by way of inquest or investigation or anything. He's just finished with, and they pass over him and get to where they have to be to relieve their hunger. And God's word is fulfilled, and this individual is judged. And so, 2 measures of barley for just a shekel, a measure of fine flour for a shekel. So much food that the rest of it is sold off in the gate for very little. Tomorrow, about this time, what God can do, what God is pleased to work, how marvelously and wonderfully he is over everything and in everything. Now let me finish by just mentioning verse 27 there. Here is really what concentrates the whole thing, isn't it? This woman cries to the king for help. Help, O Lord! Help my Lord, O King! And then verse 27, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? And now these words are said in sarcasm, aren't they? It's all very well you crying to me for help, but how am I going to help you? Out of the barn floor, where the harvest is threshed and winnowed and eventually made into flour, or out of the wine press where the grapes are crushed and eventually made into wine. There's nothing in the barn floor, there's nothing in the wine press. How am I going to help you? Everything's gone, dry. If the Lord do not help you, how am I going to help you? But of course, we understand these words in a different way as we apply them to the matter in hand. If the Lord did not help, where would they ever have help? And they wouldn't have any. And we feel like that, don't we? We're shut up to God. And we say, if the Lord does not help us, how shall we be helped? There's nothing in the barn floor, there's nothing in the wine press. Human resources, human sufficiency can yield us nothing. But the wonderful thing is the Lord did help them. Not for the prayer of this king or for the deserving of this king, but purely of his marvelous grace. Putting it into the mind and heart of Elisha to make this prophecy tomorrow about this time. The Lord did help them. And oh, how he helped them. And the Lord can help us as well. So let's pray to him along these lines. If the Lord doesn't help, we shall not be helped. But if he does, that's all we need. All we need. Even if the barn floor is empty and the wine press is dry, and even if there's sin and judgment all around us, like there was here, if the Lord helps, that's all that matters. And he is the God who can help us. Our help is in the name of the Lord, which made heaven and earth, and can use lepers, and can use Syrian soldiers, can use anything or anyone. May the Lord help us. Well, let's sing together hymn 751.